As we continue our study through 1 Thessalonians, let's review a bit. So Paul arrives in Thessalonica, and immediately, what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. Not only does he go to the synagogue once, but he goes there three consecutive Sabbaths to preach Jesus is the Christ. So let's think about this for a moment. As we know from the Gospels and elsewhere, the Jews, they're a jealous people. And they really didn't take kindly to someone who was saying how they believed wasn't correct. Jesus even had to escape from them until his time was right. If everybody was agreeing with what Paul was doing, then he probably wasn't doing what was right in God's eyes. You see, Paul's mission was to win souls for Christ, and in so doing, he made a lot of people really, really upset. This is kind of how it is in life, right? When you are doing the right thing, doing the godly thing, you're going to be opposed. The truth hurts. And why is that? Why is it that when non-believing humans hear the truth that Jesus Christ is our Messiah, it can bring up such anger? Not just an anger where I'm just mad at you for bringing it up. It can bring up an anger where they want to kill you for it. I concur. This anger comes because I then believe what you are telling me, then what I have believed and fought for all these years is in vain. Maybe I've even steered people wrongly, and we as humans have a hard time admitting when we're wrong. So the next time you're sharing Christ with someone, remember this. When they become angry or upset, it isn't the time for you to join them in this anger. It is the time for you to become so softer and much more empathetic. Maybe it is even time for you to just end it and walk away, as Paul did. We have this video series that Kelly and I got when we got Dom and Natalie, as they were trauma children and we didn't know how to deal with them. And I was here, right? And the first video lesson was, the cow said, if you go here, they go here, you go here, they go here, and nothing good happens up here, ever. Nothing good happens up here. If they go here, you go here, and they come down, and then you go here, and they come down. And it works. Took me a while to figure that out, but it does work. So as we get back to Paul, we go, Paul's life, it was at stake. So that may be a little different than what we're going to experience, but you get what I'm saying. So Paul escaped through the night, and he went off to Berea. And guess what Paul did when he went to Berea? Went straight to the synagogue. And the Bereans were eager for the message. And we're told they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about the Bereans examining scripture to verify what Paul was saying is true, I just kind of think, okay, great, they're examining scripture. But Acts 17:11, the Lord opened my eyes a bit here and gave me a deeper understanding of what scripture they examine. So when I verify it, I go to the New Testament. When the Bereans verified it, they went to the Old Testament. See, this was a wonderful reminder to me that gospel is woven throughout the Old and the New Testament, and how I really need to study the Old Testament because it brings light to the New Testament. In my fellowship group, We're going through Revelation. Bob and Ann Morris are in there. And as we're studying and learning about Revelation, Bob continues to teach us that in order to understand Revelation, if you understand the Old Testament, it makes Revelation incredibly clear. It's all there. So there you have it. Paul escaped Thessalonica because his life was in danger and headed off to Berea, where he needed to flee again as the Jews were after him in Thessalonica because they got word that he was preaching the gospel in Berea. He just couldn't shake them. From Berea, Paul headed to Athens where Timothy joined him. Paul then sends Timothy to Thessalonica. Paul goes off to Corinth. Where does Paul go when he gets to Corinth? He teaches in the synagogue. What an example Paul is to us. I heard this story about a first grade student who was asked by a Sunday school teacher, "What is a saint?" So, remembering that he had gone in the sanctuary and seen the stained glass windows, he answered his teacher, "A saint is someone whom the light shines through." What a beautiful picture that is. Look at these wonderful stained glass windows where the light is shining through. You know, the Bible tells us we're saints. As a Christian, we have been sanctified. We've been set apart in Christ. The Bible declares us to be saints. Now, we don't always live saintly lives, but positionally, before Christ, we are saints. How are you doing as a saint? Is the light shining through you? In this dark world, what we need today are Christians who are caring and loving and sacrificing themselves for others. So let the light shine through you. In our study today, we see the light shining through the Apostle Paul. We see his pastoral love and care for the people of God. In chapter 1, we see Paul praising the people for their faith, hope, and love. He was praising them for their good walk with God. Chapter 2 and 3, we see Paul vindicating himself against the critics who attacked him. They were telling the Thessalonians, "Paul left you because he doesn't love you," and that Paul didn't come back because he doesn't care for you. So in chapter 3, Paul's explaining his absence. Chapter 3 is a continuation of chapter 2, where he was explaining he was taken away without wanting to leave. He tried to get back, but Satan had hindered him. Satan hindered Paul. Satan hinders us. We just call that circumstances, right? But if we called it Satan hindering us, we would be more aware that Satan is in this world, and Satan is of this world. And we would be more cautious. So Paul continues this theme where we see Paul's pastoral care in chapter 3, 1 through 6. So let's read that. "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that's what we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you." So notice first, Paul's concern for them. Paul says, so when we could stand it no longer, we could stand what? This is where chapter 3 is tied to chapter 2. And chapter 2 flowing directly into chapter 3. As we look at the verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul is affirming his love for them. He is telling them they bring him such glory and joy when we see you in the presence of the Lord. Another thing Paul is telling them when he says he could stand it no longer is that Paul really is kind of freaking out. You remember, Paul spent about 3 months establishing the church in Thessalonica. 3 months, and then he had to leave. He barely was able to get the church off the ground. I would say in 3 months, the church was still on the ground trying to grasp their footing. And remember, it wasn't just a church. It wasn't a church of believers until they became believers. So if we look at it, this is a really critical time in these new believers' life. They're beginning to just understand this newfound belief and are just infants in the faith, and their spiritual mentor had to leave. And you know, I bet Satan just thought, I got them. They're going to turn their back on God and go back to their pagan ways. However, Satan underestimates the power of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, doesn't he? John 14, 16 through 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Word, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You see, Paul left them, but the Spirit did not. I don't know about you, but I don't really think about the Holy Spirit much as I go my day-to-day activities. And I need to understand his power more. And I wonder, is it because, you know, I see these churches that maybe abuse what the Holy Spirit is. And so it kind of freaks me out a little bit. But that shouldn't deter me, and it shouldn't deter you. God left the Holy Spirit as an advocate and a comforter for us. We read Scripture and we come across God and Jesus so often. Maybe we or I, we just don't have a clear understanding. In the Bible, God is mentioned over 3,000 times. Jesus is mentioned over 1,300 times in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned 176 times. 90 times in the old and 90 times in the new and 86 in the old. But you see, we always have our comforter with us in good times and our darkest times. Remember, he lives with you and is in you. So we see Paul freaking out. Now, we've probably all freaked out from time to time. Or in the Christian world, we like to call it feeling a little anxious. I guess because feeling anxious maybe sounds a lot better than freaking out. But think about it in your life, a time maybe that you were freaking out over a loved one. I have a time in mind. Austin, my oldest son, was away at college his sophomore year. It's weird how this is so long ago, and the pain's still there, right? And that's how Paul, he's longing, he loves these. He just doesn't know how to, he can't reach them. Well, his older sister was a senior at the same college, and she kept telling us that Austin wasn't right, that there's something wrong with him. So we talked to Austin, and we just seemed like, oh, maybe he's overstudying, he's doing all these curricular activities, doing jazz band, he's just tired. But then a couple things happen. Ashley calls us and says, you don't know he's really bad. She goes, I know he's really bad because he doesn't even talk sports with me anymore. And Austin loves sports, and especially, she goes, Dad, he's not even, it's baseball season. He's not even talking about baseball, about the Yankees. And all Austin would tell her, you know, Ashley, I just want to talk about spiritual stuff. I just don't think I'm spiritual enough. Well, a few days later, I get a call from Austin at 6 a.m., and he's crying, and he tells me, he goes, Dad, I spent all night studying for this microbiology exam, and I don't remember a thing. And he had to go take that exam, and Austin was an A student. He never got a B until this microbiology class, because he ended up getting a D on this test. And Kelly and I used to joke with him, you know, we're just going to we're praying for a B in your life just so you can relax a little bit. So we explained this to Lisa Ward, who's a nurse, and she told us, send him to the campus doctor and get his blood drawn. We did. He found out, okay, he has Graves' disease, and it's all managed. Kelly flew down, and the doctor said to him, you can go home now. I'll take care of your son. He'll be fine. And he was fine. But imagine Kelly and I in Portland, Austin in Azusa. You could say we were freaking out a little bit. Kelly flew down, everything was fine. But we, like Paul, know God is control, but we are freaking out because of the unknown. We, like Paul, didn't know how things were, and it caused us to freak out. We didn't know how Austin was going to be. Paul, I mean, think about it. I mean, it's not today we can FaceTime him or do whatever. And what, I don't know how long it would have taken to get a message to Paul, you know, how these guys were doing. And that had to be very stressful for them, for him. So we cared and loved Austin as Paul cared and loved the Thessalonians. When we love someone deeply and we have concern for them, it can freak us out. So I'd say we're in good company, Paul. Just like we sent Kelly to Austin, Paul sent Tim to the Thessalonians because he loved Timothy, my buddy Tim, because he loved them so deeply. He could not stand the unknown. Just as Kelly was sent to strengthen and encourage Austin, Timothy was sent to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians. Now, Timothy wasn't just your ordinary guy. He was a disciple of Paul. He was a young disciple of Paul, maybe in his late teens, early 20s. But Paul, as we see in 1 Timothy 1:2, addresses Timothy as my true son in the faith. Timothy had a genuine faith. We see in 2 Timothy 1:5 that Timothy's faith first lived in his grandmother Lois, then in his mother Eunice, and that was his turn. He was the third generation. Timothy was prepared from infancy to recognize the Messiah, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:15. When Paul came preaching Christ, all three accepted his teaching and committed their lives to the Savior. This is why it's so important that we as believers prepare our children to be ready when Christ moves their hearts. They must know how to recognize that pull on their spirit that's coming from the Savior. And the only way to do that is to follow the example of Eunice and Lois and teach our children the Word of God. Now, most of us have done this with our children, and they're now walking with the Lord. Some aren't, even though we have prepared them. We just need to continue to pray that Christ would move their hearts to accept him. That is my prayer for my son Dominic. That is my prayer for your children who have not yet received Christ. And you know, we as being grandparents, we're not done yet, because some of our children have children. And we can have that spiritual impact on our grandkids that Lois had on Timothy. I wasn't fortunate to know my grandparents or to have them speak into my life, but I was fortunate for my children to have grandparents who have spoken into their lives and have been instrumental in their walk with Christ. What an incredible gift my in-laws have been for me, not only for me, but for my children. You too can have the same impact my in-laws had on my children, on your grandchildren. You're not done yet. If you don't know how to start, allow me to have a segue here. Craig and Barb approached Richard, myself, and the steering committee about a video series they came across about grandparenting. I'm going to let Barb explain that a little later, sharing, but I would encourage all of you grandparents to consider attending so you can have a positive, incredible influence on your grandchildren's spiritual development. Okay, so now we know who Timothy is, Paul's right-hand man. Paul had options to send, yet he chose Timothy. This guy was solid in his faith. If he wasn't, do you think Paul would send him? I could have sent others to Austin, but I didn't. I chose to send Kelly. She was the best choice, really the only choice, as I suspect Timothy was for Paul. Timothy was sent to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Why? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul was willing to sacrifice his comfort of his companion Timothy for the sake of the Thessalonians. You may be thinking, sacrifice? Well, what sacrifice did Paul make? Well, let's see. As we've seen, Paul didn't sit idle. Paul went directly into the lion's den to preach the gospel. Normally, he would have someone with him. However, he chose, because of his love and care for others, that it was time for him to sacrifice and be alone and to send his companion in faith, Timothy. Paul was in this big city of Athens, and he desired companionship, fellowship. Paul says he is willing to be alone and send Timothy because he wants to know how they're doing. Just like I sent Kelly to Austin to care and comfort him and to know how he was doing, Paul unselfishly sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. Are you willing to give up your comfort, and are you willing to make a sacrifice for the sake of others? Philippians 2:4 says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul is telling us we should not be self-absorbed in our own comforts, but we should sacrifice our comforts for the sake of others. Paul practices what he preaches, and he sends his companion to them while he, Paul, is alone. So Timothy was sent to strengthen, comfort, and encourage them in their faith. Paul's great concern for them was that they would not falter or move away from their faith. Now, how would Timothy strengthen them in their faith? Well, he probably did it the same way we would strengthen others. First, through the Word of God. Second, through fellowship. And third, by praying with and for one another. If you want to have strength, if you want to have a strong faith, you need the Word of God as the foundation. You need the fellowship with the people of God, and you need time to pray to God, praying for you and one another. Not only should we care about other believers, but we should help them grow. This seems wonderful familiar to me. Does it to you? When I think of Shepherd's Gate, I think, how do we strengthen ourselves and our believers? First off, we do it through the Word of God. We have some of the finest and most godly preaching I've ever heard. We were blessed with Chris Stewart for many years, and now we're blessed by Ben and George and Bob and Richard and others. Richard and I, along with the steering committee, hold true to the scriptures. We do not add, nor do we take away. We revere the pulpit and we understand the importance of the Word of God in our lives. As we see other churches forsaking the Word of God and giving into the culture of today, we hold steadfast and will not allow the culture of day to define us. No, the Word of God will define us. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The only way you can renew your mind and to be able to test and approve what God's will is to be in the Word of God. Secondly, you strengthen your faith through the fellowship of other Christians. We do this by coming to church early. As you see, we were all on this side, and now we're spread out, right? We stay later to visit. Got to flick the lights on and off. Some of us are in fellowship groups together with our brothers and sisters of Christ. Some of us meet outside of Sunday service, either for fun or more training, like game nights or women's Bible study. All this to be said, we strengthen each other through fellowshipping with one another. Thirdly, you strengthen your faith through prayer. We pray for ourselves and for one another. Folks, we have an incredible and faithful prayer warriors in this body. We have a team of folks who come faithfully each Sunday early to pray for you and for this church. We have a prayer chain which we use to get prayer requests out to our saints so they can lift and intercede for one another. And later in this service, we will share with one another. We will have our sharing time. And folks, let me tell you, that sharing time is some of the richest time. It's what I look forward to a lot. This body is hearing from you. How is God working in and through you? What are your needs? What are your praises? It's wonderful. And it's unique to us. So unique, in fact, it scares a lot of other bodies that they would actually hand a mic to somebody during their service. It doesn't scare us. Because we are godly. We know how to grab that mic back. So what was Timothy sent to strengthen? Timothy was sent for these three things to strengthen them in. First thing was affliction, call it anxiety, call it trials. Second thing, tribulation. Third thing, temptation. These are all part of the Christian life. So let's first look at the first one, which was affliction, anxiety, or trials. When we face affliction, anxiety, or trials, we tend to run to what is easier, what is safer. We can tend to ask ourselves, is it worth it? If we say no, then we go the easy way. If we say yes, we stay the course and we power through. Timothy was set to help them power through these afflictions and trials. He was to remind them that trials would come, and now that they are here, they need to stay steadfast. God's got you, he told them. Remember John 14:16. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help and comfort us during these times. Folks, he's got you. Timothy was sent not only to help them with their trials, but to also help them with their tribulations. Verse 4, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. In other words, I'm here to remind you, because of your faith, you will go through tribulations. The Christian walk is not without tribulation. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, we need to look at the big picture. We need to take the time and we need to zoom out and see the big picture. So often when we have a tribulation, we're caught up in the woe is me phase and we're just in tight and we don't take our time and we don't zoom out and see what God is actually doing here. This reminds me of a story of the farmer and the plow horse. He had one plow horse. One day the horse took off and ran away. And the village people said, that's bad, that's tough. The farmer said, good, bad, who knows? A few days later, plow horse comes running back and he's followed him as all these wild horses. And the village people go, man, that is fortunate, that's great. And he goes, good, bad, who knows? You know. Well, his son is out trying to train these wild horses one day, and a horse kicks him and he breaks his leg. Village people are saying, man, that is tough. That is bad. Your son broke his leg. He goes, good, bad, who knows? But then one day a war breaks out soon after, right? And all the king's men, they're coming through the village and they're taking all the able-bodied young men who could fight. And the farmer's son is left behind because his leg's broken. So you see, we can focus on the circumstances at hand and lose sight of what God is doing. Tribulation's a part of the Christian walk. You know, we don't have to like it, but we do need to embrace it and walk through it. Not alone, but with the Holy Spirit and our fellow believers. You are not alone. You could pick up the phone and anybody in this room will be by your side. Now, I know when you go to Hobby Lobby and you look at all the plaques of Scripture, right, Richard, when you go to Hobby Lobby, you don't see one that says, in this world, I will have tribulation. Yet it's part of the Christian life. We are promised eternal life with our Lord and Savior. We're not promised to be free from tribulation while still in this world. When you go through tribulation, remember, we have an advocate and a comforter. So we need to zoom out and see what the big picture. It may not be clear to us, but we need to keep looking for it, because I believe if we truly, truly search earnestly with God, he will reveal to us the big picture. Finally, Timothy was sent to strengthen them in guarding against temptation. In verse 5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Satan is real. And Paul was concerned Satan would get a hold of these new believers when they were most vulnerable. We can see in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul wanted to come to them again and again, but Satan stopped him. Paul had a deep concern Satan would grasp these young believers, so he was willing to sacrifice his comfort for their sake, and he sent Timothy. Paul was fearful the new believers would be tempted from their faith. Folks, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Do you believe this? You should, because it's a promise from God. And I bet if you looked back when you were tempted and you partook, you can look back and see where God left you a way out and he chose not to take it. I can see four ways, we wrap this up, Trials, afflictions, and temptations can strengthen your faith. They prove the reality of your faith, right? A faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. The second is they deepen our fellowship with God and with other believers. As I said, you can look back at trials, afflictions, and tribulations and say that experience brought me closer to God, or maybe it brought you closer to a fellow believer. It made you better, not bitter. They help us. The third thing is they help us remove the impurities or the dross of sin from our lives. They remove the impurities and refine us like gold and make us more like Christ. And fourthly, they help us develop Christ-like character. If you value character over comfort, then your trials will not upset you. They will work for you and for the glory of God. Right? Let me say that again. If you value character over comfort, then your trials won't upset you. They will work for you and for the glory of God. You will realize they are driving you closer to Christ. Now we see in verse 6, Timothy returning to Paul with good news. You know, this is an interesting thing because this is the only place in the New Testament where good news does not mean the gospel. It simply means Paul was excited Timothy was bringing a good report to him. Paul was excited and encouraged that they remained strong in their faith during his absence. True character right there. Folks, I am so encouraged by each and every one of you. I've seen God work in and through you all over the years. I've seen and prayed for your trials, your tribulations, your temptations, and I've seen you persevere over and over and over and with a smile on your face. Christian faith is not a woe is me faith. Each trial, each tribulation, each temptation is meant to bring you closer to the glory of God. So the next time you're facing a time of tribulation, remember, in this world, I will have tribulation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for your servant Paul. I thank you how he's an example how we can shine brightly as saints. I thank you how he's an example how we can sacrificially love one another. Father, thank you for him. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for Lois and Ernest and Eunice who shared with Timothy your word. Father, as many of us are grandparents, Lord, help us to be able to impart your word on them, on the grandkids, Lord, so they come to know you. Father, help us to remember as we're going through tribulation that it's part of life. It's part of us. It's part of you refining us, and it's part of us growing closer to you. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.